Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Mark 1, 29 through 39. Jesus heals many at Simon's house. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Next, he is preaching a tour in Galilee. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons.
We are now well into this season after Epiphany, a season when the church focuses on the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a time of growing awareness about who Jesus is and what this Jesus is all about. In recent weeks, our scripture passages have focused on the earliest disciples, recalling the beginning days of Jesus' ministry. In last week's passage, you might remember, we experienced the revelation that Jesus was not only teacher and exorcist or healer, but that he was also authority, the one who can be trusted. For the people of that day, and perhaps for some of us, that was a new discovery, a new element in the unfolding about this Jesus Christ. And in terms of how it's going in this season of Epiphany, we might be able to say, so far, so good. Things have gone along pretty nicely. In our readings from the Gospel of Mark, we have already learned a lot about Jesus. But our scripture passage for today is somewhat different, and in many ways, it throws us a little bit of a curveball. Because rather than continuing to clarify Jesus' nature and mission, revealing even more about him, it muddies the water a bit, adding more confusion, perhaps, than clarification. At the beginning of this passage, all seems to be going along as usual. Our text for this week picks up right where we left off last week. Jesus had been in the synagogue casting out demons and restoring a man to well-being. Our passage for this week begins by saying, as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And there Jesus came upon another opportunity to heal someone. This wasn't someone who was possessed by a demon. No, this was Simon's mother-in-law, and she was sick in bed with a fever. We're told in the briefest of terms that Jesus went to her, took her hand, and our translation says, lifted her up. And it helps to know that the Greek word used here is the same word that's used for Jesus when he's resurrected from the dead. The implication isn't that Jesus was super strong or had a really good hoyer lift to hoist Simon's mother-in-law out of bed. No, the implication is that Jesus lifted her up out of her illness, that he raised her, that he reinvigorated her. He restored her to health and wellness. And while some have noted that this poor woman seems to have been raised out of her sickbed, only to have to then serve a bunch of men who had descended upon her home, another way to look at that is that she was restored to a place of dignity within her culture, restored to a place of being able to offer hospitality, which was a deep honor, restored to a place of being in service to others. Simon's mother-in-law is often called the first deacon in the church, as she, upon being lifted up, immediately embodies this Jesus-esque lifestyle of service in ways that the male disciples won't grasp or live into fully for years to come. So Jesus was doing some remarkable things, and the rest of our passage makes it clear that people were catching on. They heard about his power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and the people began to come in droves to see him. In fact, Mark says that the whole city was gathered at his door. The whole city, imagine that. And Jesus continued to heal them and to cast out demons. Now, I imagine that all of us can understand the hope of the people who flocked to Jesus. They believed that Jesus could do for them what no one else had been able to do. They gathered themselves and one another and came to Jesus believing that he could heal their wounds, that he could restore their health, that he could bind up their broken bodies, their broken hearts, their broken spirits. Who among us wouldn't do the same in order to receive that kind of restoration for ourselves or for one we love? Jesus was doing something life-changing, and people knew it. They came in droves to witness and experience his power. But here's where we come to the part that gets a little confusing. Things were going so well, and Jesus was obviously a big hit. Everybody loved him. But then the scripture says that while Jesus was doing all this healing and casting out of demons, he refused to let the demons speak because they knew him. And they really did know him. Remember that from last week? They seem to have a clearer picture of Jesus than anybody else. What have you to do with us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. So why not let them speak? Why not let them help spread the word? Because really, this season after Epiphany is supposed to be about revealing, not concealing who Jesus is. So what's all the secrecy about? Why so hush-hush? It's a question that people have asked for a long time, and it's one we'll continue to ask beyond today. And the short answer is that it's just not altogether clear why in Mark's gospel Jesus continually shushes the ones who might reveal him, whether they be demons or those who have been healed or his own inner circle of disciples. Over the years, people have wrestled with this mystery, and one of the more popular explanations is that maybe Jesus was using some kind of reverse psychology, suggesting that he told them not to say anything about him in order to get them to say something about him. Now, I don't know what kind of experience you've had with reverse psychology, but I find it kind of risky at best. For example, you might say to a 2-year-old that you're planning to give them ice cream after dinner if they eat their broccoli, but that you don't think they're going to be able to do it. Well, it's still kind of 50-50. Maybe that broccoli gets eaten, and maybe it doesn't. It's hard to believe that Jesus would depend on reverse psychology to further the kingdom of God. There are other explanations floating around out there as well. Some say that Jesus didn't want to be associated with the contemporary cadre of healers and exorcists who were sometimes found to be manipulative or fraudulent. Some believe Jesus was just being cautious not to stir up the ire of potentially hostile forces, at least not yet. Whatever the reason, it's clear that while the crowds were drawn to Jesus, Jesus wasn't particularly drawn to the crowds. He had some reluctance about them. And it's possible that Jesus' leanings towards secrecy might have been, in part, a way of coping with his newfound fame and apparent success. Jesus was inundated with people who wanted and needed to be near him. So much so that in the very early hours of the morning, he got up and went out to a deserted place to be alone and pray. But even then, even there, he couldn't secure a moment by himself. Simon and the others came out to find him and cried, "Everyone is looking for you. Come back. This is great. Everyone is searching for you. We're a huge success." And Jesus, with what feels to me like more focus than reluctance, says, "No, let's keep going. Let's go to the next town so that I can proclaim the message there, so that I can tell them about God and God's hope and love for them, so that they might be lifted up too. Let's go." And what Jesus seemed to know was that popularity can be seductive, even for Jesus. When I was a kid, I was terrible at sports. Every time we had to line up and pick teams for sports, I was always picked last or somewhere close to last. But one day, one fine day, the weather was good, the stars were aligned. I don't know what really happened, but I became a brilliant soccer player. I amazed myself and others. And for one day, my life changed. People who didn't usually speak to me began speaking to me. Kids who I didn't think even knew my name greeted me in the hallway. I even skipped out on my usual lunch crowd in order to accept an invitation to lunch with some of the in crowd. The next day, we picked soccer teams again, but instead of being picked last, I was picked first. It was the one and only time that has ever happened to me. And as you might suspect, my soccer skills from the previous day seemed to have vanished overnight. My life as a soccer star was tragically cut short, and I returned to my old lunch crowd with my paper sack in hand, hoping that they'd take me back. They did, thankfully. But popularity can be very seductive. And Jesus said, "No, I need to keep on." Even though he was doing good things, all that popularity had the potential to distract him from his mission, his purpose. And maybe that was part of the secrecy, because broadcasting who Jesus was, what he was doing, might fan the flames of his popularity, but it also created the possibility that folks might profoundly misunderstand his mission. Because while Jesus' mission certainly included teaching and healing and lifting people up in this earthly realm, it also included, in fact, necessitated a lonelier and more troubling path through suffering and death in order to truly fulfill his purpose. It's a very interesting piece of Jesus' earthly ministry because most of us believe, too, that we have a purpose. We have gifts and graces, and there are things that God calls us to do and be in this world. And sometimes it's abundantly clear how our failures or our losses can distract us from that purpose. I used to work with someone, Preston Price, who some of you mentioned that you know, who always said, if you don't have a certain number of failures in a year, you're not doing good ministry. And his point was that if you don't experience any failures, then you probably haven't taken any risks. You're not putting yourself out there to fail or succeed. And while I agree with him fully, it's still hard for me or for any of us to embrace our failures. In fact, individual failures can get us so down that we become tempted to equate the failure with us, with who we are. And at that point, the results can be devastating. We know that failures can burden us to the point of distraction from who we are as children of God and what we're called to do and be. But our scripture passage for today reminds us that our successes can serve as a distraction as well. It's an interesting notion. We know that success can be very seductive because, like failure, we might be tempted to equate our success with us, with who we are. We might even fall into the trap of believing that we are good or worthy because of our accomplishments. And at that point, the results can be equally as devastating. As our scripture passage suggests, it may be too comfortable and easy of a spot in which we might be tempted to settle, to stay. The disciples seem to be. Perhaps there are times when taking shelter in the comfort and glow of popularity, success, affirmation can keep us from doing the next thing, the important thing, the potentially harder thing, the thing that isn't easy, but that is part of who we are called to be as a child of God. Jesus cared for the crowds. He loved the people. He was in service to them always, but he didn't let them define who he was. Not when they adored him and not when they despised him. He knew who he was and he remained focused on his mission and purpose. He remained focused on keeping on regardless of any distractions or temptations around him. And while we're not Jesus, never have been, never will be, we also have a calling. We have a mission and a purpose. All of us will wear and embody and live that out in our own unique way. But however we do that, we can bet that we are called to follow Jesus in this ministry of renewal, of restoration, of lifting others up. What an honor. What a joy. May God give us the vision and the courage to not be swayed by our failures or our successes, to not get locked into being less than who we've been created to be, to keep on keeping on as the ones we've been created to be. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Loving and gracious God, we gather for worship in this distanced way, missing the physical presence of one another, but trusting the spiritual connection that binds us together in powerful ways. There are stirrings of hope in our hearts as many are receiving vaccines, not only to protect themselves, but as a gesture of love and care for the people and communities around them. We pray for this ongoing effort and look with joy to the day when we don't have to be so cautious and calculated about drawing near to one another. Sustain our healthcare workers and systems as they not only care for those who are so ill, but give their all to make sure that the circle of protection grows wider and wider. We lift up in prayer those who struggle with other chronic and acute healthcare issues in these COVID days. We pray for the right care providers, for healing, for comfort, for peace. As we lift up these loved ones in our hearts, we know your Spirit envelops them with tender, loving care. Help us to remember the ways that we have been lifted up, times when we were unable to lift ourselves physically, emotionally, spiritually. Thank you for who and what you brought to us that lifted us to a place of restoration and renewal. Grow our knowledge and understanding of our unique purpose as individuals and as a community of faith. Empower us in your name to be about lifting others up in all the ways we are able. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.